Proverbs 26, please. First, a word about my health. I'm doing fine, okay? This has been an up and down week. I haven't had a migraine, had one in 3 weeks. The acupuncturist may be working, a scary thought. But I've started passing kidney stones again. Don't ask me what is happening and why. Quite literally, please don't ask me how I'm doing. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not kidding. I want to move on to different things in my life. There's so much I want to do, and I don't want to become the sickie pastor, all right? This is just part of my life now. I don't have a lot of answers. I'm working on it one at a time, passing the kidney stones as they come along or the migraines, and we're doing better, but I really don't want it to consume my relationships. You wouldn't walk up to Stevie Wonder and say, hey, are you still blind? how's the blind going, Stevie? You wouldn't do that. So I'm doing fine. And just another note, and please don't ask my wife how I'm doing. She doesn't know. She rides that curve from week to week, you know, and worries about me. And so there's so much going on at church, some good things, some things that are difficult but good. Some things that we need to change. I'd rather deal on that level and leave the sick part, pray for me, and then just let that go. You know, I'd rather work on that level. So if I'm uncommunicative about how I'm feeling, it's because I'm trying, it's part of my new approach to life. You know, my new 5-year plan for this month, okay? That's what I'm working on. Proverbs 27. Sometimes during the week, I get so intense that comes out in the message. I decided to try to avoid that today. So I just want to preach on something very light and simple, something that's really easy to relate to. I want to talk about fools today. We've all met at least one. We all have a little one that lives inside of us that comes out every once in a while. I'm going to talk about a particular kind of fool, but first we'll just read from verse 1. To get a flavor, I like to read these in the King James for several reasons. There are other translations that are easier to understand in the Proverbs, particularly the NIV. But they are guesses. They're guesses at what the text is saying. And sometimes the King James just has a really nice way of turning a phrase that helps me to get a handle on it, and is just as accurate as anything else, because for the most part, we don't really know what these proverbs mean. They're tough. You almost have to be living within a culture and a civilization to understand their proverbs and their catchphrases, to know what their music is all about. So I'll use the King James this morning, starting in chapter 26, verse 1. As snow in the summer, as rain in harvest, so honor doesn't fit a fool. The Bible says if you give honor or you promote a fool, it won't work. It's just like seeing snow in the middle of the summer. You say that's never going to last. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. He said, somebody gets cursed for a reason. You know, if somebody says you clumsy idiot, it's probably because you did something clumsy. The idea here is the fool gets cursed for all the stupid things he does, but he thinks, oh, it's their problem, it's not mine. He goes through life stepping on people's toes, knocking out somebody's crutch, running into somebody's car, and saying, people are in a bad mood today. And this says, no, that's not how it is. As a whip for a horse, a bridle for the ass, a rod for the fool's back. The only fitting instrument to guide these animals are these particular ones. Look at verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you will be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Kind of neat. I read in a book once where this was a contradiction in the Bible. Obviously, somebody didn't know anything about literature and Proverbs. Basically, these two verses together mean you won't win with a fool. There's no winning with a fool. Answer him according to the way he talks, and you become just as stupid as he is. You know, you're driving along. Somebody leans out the window and says, to you. You do the same thing. You really look bright. You know, you can't do these things. We learn when we come to be adults that you don't have to respond in kind. You know, if one of the deacons should walk up to another deacon and say, "Hey, Mr. Poopy Pants," I don't imagine that other deacon would turn around and say, "Well, bleh," you know, takes one to know one. You'd say, "I want new deacons," you know. You can't answer them in the same way as their folly, but answer a fool in like measure. Answer a fool in a way appropriate to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Don't let the guy think that he's smart. So it's kind of interesting to play on the Hebrew words that allows it to be seen in two different ways. The outcome is you don't win with a fool. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so a parable in the mouth of fools. He that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that promotes a fool. He's saying, you know, you can't count on a fool. He is going to disappoint you every time. A messenger that you send is another pair of feet. He's doing the walking for you. But if you send a fool, the message will never get through, so it's like cutting off the only good pair of feet you had. It says, a guy who is lame, he doesn't walk straight. So when you stick a wise saying, a mashal is a proverb, actually. That's what that word parable means. It's a proverb. If you put a proverb in the mouth of a fool, it never comes out right. You see these people in all walks of life. You usually see them in the workplace. There's always somebody who can come up with exactly the wrong saying at the wrong time. I had a guy when I was teaching at a school in Maryland. Everything that would happen, he'd say, "You know, it just goes to show you." What are you talking about? You know, we'd walk up, it doesn't matter, the water cooler isn't working. "Well, it just goes to show you," and he'd walk off. Everybody'd look at him going, and somebody would tell about, you know, somebody was in a terrible car accident. "Well, it just goes to show you." Somebody should have taken that parable and just twisted it and taken it right out of his liver. He just couldn't use it. I don't know, somebody must have said it once and he thought it was cute. Well, you see these parables coming out of the mouth of fools, and they never make any sense. It says, you bind a stone in a sling. A slingshot, they would take it and whirl it and whirl it and let centrifugal force take over. Then they'd let go of one side of the sling, and then the stone would go flying. And the whole idea of a sling is to give enough power so the stone goes flying. Well, he said, you might as well take that stone and tie it into the sling. It's not going any place as to promote a fool. You can promote a fool all you want, but he's not going to go any place. Anybody know anybody at work? They keep giving him promotions or a new title or a new something, but he's never going any place. He's not going to get any more done than he did in the first place. As a thorn goes into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The guy who's drunk, the thorn goes into his hand and he doesn't even know it. It vaguely irritates him, but he has no idea. And the same thing, a proverb in the mouth of fools, it's in there and it irritates him, but it's not going to do him any good. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Saying, don't try to deal with the fool. God will take care of it. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Disgusting, but true. A dog will vomit something up and then eat it again. Now, stop and think about it. What creature do you know who has the most sensitive nose on the planet? It's a dog. These are dogs who can sniff, you know, traces of a lost camper out in the middle of no place. These are dogs who can smell things 5 miles off, and they eat their own vomit. Tells you something about the wisdom of animals. They can't break out of their pattern. It's ingrained in them. The Bible says a fool will never get rid of his folly. He'll pick it up again, he'll pick it up again. And then verse 12. But do you see a man that's wise in his own eyes? In his own conceit. He's got life figured out. He thinks he's got a handle on everything. There's more hope of a fool than of him. The reason I went through all of these things about the fool is because I want to study verse 13 through 16. And this passage is about a kind of a man who thinks he's got a handle on life. who thinks he's got it all figured out. And the Bible says he's worse than a fool. This is the fool you can't trust. This is the fool who can't say anything right, who can't do anything right. This is the fool with whom you never win. But there's more hope for the fool than there is for the sluggard. There's more hope for the fool than for the person who has sloth that's eaten his way into his life and that characterizes him. That's what we're going to talk about today, the sluggard. What I want to do is look at what the passage says, talk about why it says it in that way in life, but I want to make the application to your spiritual life. I want you to ask yourself, have I turned into a sluggard spiritually? What's going on in my life spiritually? So that's what we're going to do. And the reason for this introduction was because the Bible says as bad as a fool is, a sluggard is worse. Let's pray and then we'll see that. I trust. Oh, Father, this passage is so rich. There's so much here. We see it. I pray that you might cause us to see it in our own lives. Whatever it is today that you want to speak to me about or to others, may we be open to it. May we desire to know your word and to appropriate it, to suck it in. Father, may we change. May we not be the same walking out of this sanctuary as we were coming in. May your heart be our heart. May we please you and may we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll show you why I make that connection between verse 12 and sluggards. Actually, you'll see it later on in verse 16. There's the connection. What's happening here is that the word for fool is kind of interesting. In Hebrew, it's CSL. CSL, kasil, maybe KSL, kasil. It's a pun, actually, on the word for a wise man. He is a sakil. A kasil is a fool. You transpose the first two letters, a sakil is a wise man. There's not much difference between the fool and a wise man. It just takes a little bit in the Hebrew, and that's punned upon a couple places in the Bible. But there are all kinds of fools. A fool in the Bible is somebody who won't live life according to God's pattern. Wisdom is living life according to the pattern that God has laid down. It's not being intelligent. It's not being smart. It's not IQ. It's skill in living. A fool is someone who will not learn skill in living. He'll have nothing to do with the most basic things in life. That's what I want to talk about, one variety. What the book of Proverbs does is it makes a caricature. You know what I mean by a caricature? You characterize somebody by describing him perfectly. A caricature is you take certain features and you kind of magnify them to point them out. You ever go down to the mall or to a fair and there's a guy sitting there making caricatures of people? Everybody looks like Jay Leno, you know, with that big, huge jaw. Or they make a picture of you, only your forehead looks about this big. You know, you take it home and say, everybody says, that looks just like you, you know. Well, caricatures take certain of your identifying features and blow them up so that people just pick out certain features. This is a caricature of a sluggard. It's certain things that everybody can say that's true about a sluggard. A sluggard is one variety of a fool. Another variety is verse 17, a meddler. Another variety is verse 22, a gossiper. These are all different kinds of fools. Okay, the book of Proverbs was meant to help people avoid or change from being a fool, depending on what state you're in. We're just going to talk about one variety today, the sluggard. Look at the four things that identify him. Notice verse 13. The slothful man, same word, the sluggard, says, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. Obviously, there isn't. Lions don't walk the streets. He's always got an excuse. The sluggard is the kind of person who always has a reason why he can't do what everybody else does. That's the sluggard. It's interesting the way this is laid out. What the man is afraid of isn't the lion, it's the streets. This guy isn't afraid of a lion in the streets. He's afraid of going outside his home and doing business. He's always got another reason. It's kind of like a guy today in our society who would be chronically unemployed. Okay? There are reasons why people are chronically unemployed. Only one of them is that they're lazy. Sometimes Baptists get this idea, if somebody's chronically unemployed, he must be lazy. Well, maybe not. Maybe he suffers from severe depression. Maybe he has an alcohol problem. Maybe there are other factors that cause people to be so. So you got to be careful. Sometimes we Baptists, we value work and work ethic so much, we don't have a lot of compassion for others. But there are some people who are chronically unemployed just because they've always got a reason why they can't do that. Well, you know, that job just wouldn't work out for me, and I would go down there, but. Or, you know, I was fired from that job, but I had a good reason for that. And I was fired from that job, but that boss had a real attitude problem, you know. And I was fired from that job, but they only hire fools anyways. And so they hired me, and I only worked for a little while. Yeah, news, they both hire and fire fools. You know, it kind of goes all the complete circle here. There's always a reason. There's always an excuse. When you look at your life, being lazy doesn't necessarily have to have to do with what I get done and what I don't get done. But do you, the kind of person that always has an excuse for why things don't get done? Well, this week it was this, and this week it was that. That's a troublesome issue. That bothers me. I worry about it. I don't consider myself a lazy person, but there are parts of my life where this creeps into. There are some people that I've been trying to visit for 4 months. And every time I go to visit them, something happens. Actually, I went to visit them yesterday morning and waved hi to them as they were driving out of town. Hi. So I guess I did kind of make a contact with them. But I look at these things and say, is there a reason or is it an excuse? Let's turn this into spiritual matters. What's the reason you don't have devotions? What's the reason that your prayer life wasn't what it should be this week? Was it always something different? Was it, well, there was this, and now it was this. Maybe you have a problem here. If you've always got a reason, what reason is there not to talk to God? You know, it's really quite simple. When you stop and think about all the places where you could have talked to God, every time I drove my car, every time I ate lunch, when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, you can talk to God any place. Think of all the places where you can read the Bible. Think of the places where you even have, I mean, for our modern executive, you can even put Bible verses on your daily minder. Think of how simple it is to listen to the Word of God in your car, in your home. What valid reason do you have? If you're not making progress in that area of your life in devotions, ask yourself, is it real or has there been a lion in my streets? Have I been making an excuse that isn't there? Well, you know how busy things get. You know what my answer is? Yes, I do. I know how busy things get, and so do most of the other people sitting in this room. That's no excuse. That is no excuse. Did you find time to eat this week? Did you find time to sleep this week? How come you couldn't make progress in your devotional life? What excuse did I offer this week? I have a bunch of them. I won't share all of them with you. I feel bad enough. One of them is I don't like devotional books. I don't like them. They're just something about them that leaves me wanting more. You know, give me more. So that's a good excuse for not having devotions? That's a good reason because you can't find a good devotional book? I can read the Bible in 15 languages and I need a devotional book? You know, it's like, colon, get some sense here. You know, what are you doing? I read, if you count fiction books, 7 books this week. I can't do my devotions? you know, I can't take time, and not counting the time I spent reading the paper, oh, that was an enlightening exercise, you know, how come I can't do it? What is my excuse? Well, I've learned. I'm not a sluggard. I don't make excuses. I just don't do it. You know, I'm not a sluggard. I'm just a cheat. I just cheat God sometimes. Well, look at your life and say, what excuse did I make for not reading my Bible every day and for not praying faithfully every day? There's a lion in your streets. That is a sluggard. Notice the next verse. As the door turns upon its hinges, so the slothful man upon his bed. Eat, 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 eat. Well, first of all, the point is the door doesn't usually come off its hinges. You know just how far it's going to get. And there's the sluggard on his bed, back and forth. It's a cycle. It's a never-ending cycle. The same thing happens. Looks like it's going someplace. The door looks like it's going, oh, it's just going to go right back to where it started. Maybe this time. Looks like it's going to go. No, it's just going to turn. Those little hinges have got it rooted there. Even more, the door goes just where it was designed to go. It's not an accident that the door turns where it turns, okay? Doors are designed to turn one way. Our doors and all doors can only, until recently, doors only opened in one direction. This idea of doors opening in two directions is a very new feature, okay? Doors were usually only made to open in one direction. Doors that open in two directions are too easy to force. If a door opens in two directions, it doesn't have a wall or stability that it can't be forced. So it wasn't really until this century that people made use of doors that swung both ways. People always had doors that were very carefully designed to do one thing. And that's a sluggard. His not going anyplace, the cycle he's in, is by design. It's not by happenstance. Sluggards catch themselves saying, that's just the way I am. I'm a slow starter. You know, I just can't seem to get any place. Well, I tried that, and I tried that, and I just don't seem to get any place. I see this oftentimes in the ministry. I see where, and by the way, sometimes as churches and as institutions, we promote people into ministry who really aren't getting any place. Now, there's a difference between somebody who gets into work and doesn't enjoy the success he ought, okay, or he thinks he should. That's called plugging it out, all right? Not every work was designed to take off. Not every pastor comes into a church at a period where that church is going to go places. There are backwater ministries, and there are back-of-the-vineyard ministries and front-of-the-vineyard ministries. But I'll tell you something. There are people who are chronic. The hinge goes back and forth and never goes anyplace. Their whole life is just that same story. You ever work with people like this? You know they're going no place. You just know it. You can see the same cycle. You give them a job and you know they're going to be back. I tell you, it's not, I don't know, I've never really been a boss, but I've been on a work crew. And there's nothing like working with somebody like this. You just know. That person is going to follow up on what you give them, spend the rest of the morning fixing their problem, and therefore you're going to have to do their afternoon's work. You just see the cycle. I wonder if that doesn't happen in spiritual matters. If we don't get stuck in a rut. If we don't see the same thing happening, and you know what? When you get stuck in a rut, each time you go a little lower. Each time you dig just a little deeper until you can't get out of it. Traveling back and forth between here and Lamoka, we passed through a little city called Burdett. And if you've been through Burdett, and if you've been through Burdett recently, that is the nastiest little town. It's a bend in the road that's been dug up. And I don't know if they're putting in a new road, a new sewer system, a new water system, or just giving people an excuse not to go to Burdett. But it is nasty. And you drive through, and we drove through when they're working on, you know, how one side of the road is 6 foot deeper than the other, and it's dirt. sand this deep, and by the time mid-morning comes along, you've got ruts on both sides, and you're scraping the bottom of your car the whole way. And you can't go to the left or right, because on the right is 6 foot of dirt, and on the left, they left just enough of a mound to ruin your tires if you got that close. And it was the most frustrating experience, because once you're in that rut, you're not getting out of it, and your car is just scraping and complaining, and you're thinking, now this is an interesting treatment for the muffler. You know, I can clean out my muffler just by dragging it along the ground. And I think people find themselves in that cycle spiritually. They're in the same rut, but every time they go through it, gets a little deeper. I find people do that when it comes not just to devotions, but to working in a church. They start to do a job, and they start to do it, but they don't get any spiritual benefit out of it, and it bugs them. And then people hurt their feelings. Baptists tend to do that. And then people ignore you. Baptists tend to do that. And then there's less and less joy, and then they gradually work their way out of that ministry. The next ministry they get into, it's the same cycle. You find that going on in your life, you've got a problem. What you've built into your life is a design. You've made yourself a professional victim. You are no longer a person who seems to have a... We all have patterns in our life. But when you, if you found that to be true in this church or in any other church, you're making yourself a victim. You're making your outcome. You have designed where you're going to go before you go there. What you did is made a hinge for yourself that guaranteed you'll travel the same orbit in all of your ministries. And it becomes an excuse not to get into ministry. I don't care who you are sitting in this church today. If you can tell me you're born again, you're supposed to have a ministry. Ask me and tell me what your ministry is, and I'll tell you whether you need this verse or not. Every born-again believer is supposed to have a ministry. In Corinthians, that ministry is in a local body. I'm not saying everybody has to teach. I'm not saying everybody has to hold some office, but you got to have a ministry. If you don't have a ministry, maybe it's because you got yourself in a cycle and your rut's so deep you don't dare go in again. That's an excuse. Not working for the Lord is an excuse. It's sloth. Now, you think a sloth is a lack of energy. There's always something, and sometimes you've built it into your own life. You got to be so cautious. Look at your life. Look at what happens, and tell me whether that's true or not. Verse 15. The slothful man hides his hand in his bosom. Interesting, we'll come back to that word. And it grieves him to bring it to his mouth. That word bosom has three meanings, okay? I'm skipping the word bosom here. This is your bosom. We all have one, by the way. Even men have a bosom. This is it. This is the Hebrew word that has two meanings. One of the meanings is the word dish. It's a dish you eat out of, a tzelak. You eat out of this dish. And the simple meaning is he buries his hand in the dish, and he's just too tired to bring it back to his mouth again. I just don't think I can eat this. You see, people didn't use spoons and forks and knives in those days. They ate with their hands. The Arabs still do. You eat with an Arab. Don't advise it on too many occasions. But you eat with an Arab. They put everything into a huge dish that 20 or 30 people eat out of. They'll put rice in the middle. And then what they'll do is chop up the goat and all that, pour it on the top, and then they'll put the entrails on top of that, and then you've got the grease from it that settles all over, and you sit around with little pieces of bread, or with your hand, only your right hand, but with your hand, and you'll sit there and eat. And everybody eats with their hand out of the same. I can see all of you saying, I ain't eating Arab for a while. Well, that's how they do it. Okay, they just, although I've seen mothers say they won't do that, then they let the nastiest faced little kid eat off their plate. You know, mothers, oh, they're so sanitary. Then some little kid with his face all reaches in. Oh, yeah, you can have that. Fathers go, uh-uh. There's where fathers are more sanitary than mothers, you know. Dads won't let those kids eat off their plate. Oh, no, but little kids grabbing. Think of that when you think of the Arabs, you know. They just happen to wear, you know, their napkin on their head. And so they're eating all this. So you reach your hand, you bury your hand in the dish, you got all that food there. I just don't have the strength to bring it back to my mouth again. It wearies me. This is the word Leah. Leah's name has two meanings in Hebrew. One of them is young cow. Her dad was a farmer, so she got named young cow. And the other meaning is weary, tired. Kind of fit her personality. She was, oh, you know, life was wearisome to her. And it says this kind of man sticks his hand in the tzalak, in the dish, buries it in there, and he can't bring it back to his mouth. The pun in the Hebrew here is that the word tzalak is commonly the Hebrew word for prosperity. For, in fact, in Hebrew today, when you want to wish somebody good luck, you say hatzlakah, good fortune, good prosperity to you. And what the Bible tries to say is that a lazy man can stick his hand right in the middle of all kinds of good fortune, but he'd be too lazy to take advantage of it. He can be in the middle of bounty and he'll starve. Time after time after time, I've seen that to be true. The lazy man thinks that his problem is lack of opportunity, but he can be in the midst of the greatest opportunity and he won't see it and he won't do anything with it. For preachers, how come preachers can't find better stuff in here than they do? This is a gold mine. These are four little verses from Proverbs. These aren't hard. You don't need to know bunches of Hebrew. All you got to know is bunches of English. And if you don't know bunches of English, you shouldn't preach. It's right here. How can preachers stick their hand into the middle of it and come up with nothing? Come up with nothing. I wonder sometimes. There comes a time when men can burn out emotionally in the ministry. But I hear of men getting brownouts in the ministry. That when I was a kid, that was something to avoid. You know, as an adult, I guess it's a wholly different thing. But it's like, I can't think. I come to the Bible and I just don't know where to get a message from. It's rich. It's rich. You got to dig a little. You don't have to dig for hours. If it takes 8 hours to prepare a message, you ain't going to make it as a pastor. Add up those 8 hours times Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, all the other things you have to do, you're not going to make it. You won't have time. It's so rich. You got to find it. Say, it's right here. I find people in the middle of some of the greatest, richest churches who are thin and starving. All kinds of good things going on. All kinds of wonderful things happening. And yet their spiritual life is as thin and as reedy and as weak. They won't bring their hand back to their mouth. You need friends? Look around. I am friends with the people sitting around you. They're some of the greatest people you ever want to meet. How can you come to a church filled with people, each of them interesting, each of them with their own quirks, and not have friends? That's an opportunity. Every single person sitting around you. The truth is, though, you got to pull it back to your mouth again. You've got to show yourself friendly. You need comfort. You need the things that, the spiritual relief. It's all around you. It's right here. I get it. I know pastors who don't stay at their churches very long. And one reason is because they don't get anything back from their people. They give. I consider them to be good pastors. But over the course of years, they just never take advantage to get things back from their people. They don't enjoy their people. You can't, you know, God's people are the funniest people on earth. They do the craziest stuff. You can't get mad at God's people. You got to kind of throw up your hands and laugh, you know. What are you going to do? You're sitting next to your child, and he reaches over and drops the cream corn in your lap. You better laugh about it. You'd better, because that's kids. Well, I know pastors who just won't go to their people and get something back. Just enjoy them. Enjoy doing things with them. Enjoy who they are. I know church people who can sit amongst a church full of other people just like them, but the hand never comes back to the mouth. I know church people who can sit with the Word of God is being preached and not grow. How can that happen? Sometimes the Word of God is preached in such a boring fashion, in such a limited fashion, okay. But if the Word of God is going out faithfully, if there's variety, how can you not grow? Take the hand back to your mouth. My job as a pastor is to stick it on your plate. I can't make you eat. There is no IV Christianity, you know, where you lay there and I plug it into you. Had that happen this week, you know. They put that little sugar water and salt water into your vein. One time they were running it through so quick, the nurse says, "Oh, by the way, call me when this hits 7. About 9 minutes later, it had gone from the top down to the little 7 at the bottom. That thing was drip, 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 dripping in there. But, you know, I wasn't eating a thing, but I was full. Well, God doesn't do that. You want to get full, you got to eat something. That's what this is. It says the slothful man, he buries his hand in the dish or in the opportunity, but it's, I just don't know that I can bring it back again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes, own conceit, than 7 wise men can give a reason. That ties in with verse 12. What that verse is telling you is the sluggard is the epitome of the guy wise in his own eyes. He's the guy who thinks he's got all the answers and doesn't know how stupid he is. He's the guy who won't get involved, who will say, "Well, I could have told you that wouldn't work. I could have told them this, but nobody asks me." You ever ask yourself why nobody ever asks you anymore? Nobody seems to ask me anymore. Go figure. The sluggard is the person who thinks he's got all life worked out. He's not lazy, he's careful. You know, he's not taking it slow to take advantage of opportunities. He's just not going to be pushed. He's not obstinate when 7 wise men try to show him the truth. He's just sticking to his guns. He's got it all figured out, and he doesn't know how stupid he looks. When we were at camp a couple weeks ago, I remembered some stories back from when I went to Houghton. Boy, when you go to college, you meet a lot of interesting people. Had a roommate, Charles Francis Freiberger was his name. My name is Charles Francis Freiberger. We called him Chip, you know. Charles Francis Freiberger. He was this kind of guy who thought he was the coolest guy on campus and always, always ended up looking so stupid. He may be a nice guy now. My bet's he's an insurance salesman, but he may be a really nice guy. I remember one time I had a roommate who was very athletic, very strong, and he had all these little weights. And back at the time, they had these little wires that you pulled apart, you know, to stretch those stretchy wires, and he would work out with them every morning. Chip comes in the room, sees them laying there. Well, Chip had been going through one of these cool phases. And this is Houghton. There's no drinking anywhere around Houghton. None of that smoking, none of that. That was one of those, you know, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't dance with the girls that do kind of campuses, you know. We don't do none of that kind of stuff. Well, he had started to wearing a jacket and carrying a pipe. Now, he didn't smoke the pipe, but he started carrying it around to look cool. And he would pose. Every place he went, like Michael Jackson, you know, everything's just another pose for the guy. So he would carry this thing around. Well, he comes in our room, sees the thing, and so he decides, "Oh, got one of these." He said, I used to work out with those, but I don't do those things anymore. So he picks the thing up. Well, Jim didn't like to have the 3 on there. He had the 7, you know. So but he's still got that pipe in his mouth. Twang! One side left. It goes flying across, catches the end of the pipe, whigga! Sends it clear across the room. The thing's going whang, 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 whang. He's standing there with his teeth like this because it just missed his nose, considerable nose. Not by much. And he's got the butt of the pipe, you know, the little thing. Like, oh, yeah, okay. So he walks. Looks so stupid. But he thought he looked so cool. So then he's over there talking to us, trying to fit the 2 ends of the pipe back together. It's like, oh, if you only knew how foolish you looked. course, we're all got a little chip in us. We all look stupid on occasion. The sluggard is the guy who, even when seven wise men come to him and say, "That's not right. That's not right. This isn't going to work," he's always got another reason. He's always got another way. He's always got it all figured out. Spiritually, that happens all the time. These sins of being a fool aren't just character traits. They get deeper and deeper. And you get to the place where nobody can talk you out of it. That's the problem. A fool is somebody who's just dull and insensitive. A sluggard is somebody who thinks he's got the answer, who thinks he's got the world figured out. Dangerous thing. I find when you come to people with a spiritual sloth, they've always got a reason, always an excuse. This happened to me in this church, or, well, I was afraid of this. There's always some reason why the pattern of their life has never changed and never gotten any better. There's always that they just won't take advantage of the opportunities. They can't see what's around them. And there's always this fabric, conceit in their mind. They've got it figured out, and you're not going to talk them out of it. This is something to be afraid of, people. I don't know if any of these hit any area of your life. I know they hit some of mine. But our answer is Jesus Christ. We can't, when you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you like a fire, how can there not be results? How can you not be changing if the Holy Spirit inhabits you and dwells in you? How can you be the same? How can there be opportunities you don't take advantage of? How can there be this lifestyle? Every once in a while there is. But that's what the text is all about. Change it. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, help us to grow in you, to see the things that we so easily do. Help us to fear the inactivity that leads us into our own foolishness. Help us to change our devotional life, our love and reaching out to one another. May we grow as a church, because you've impelled us to do so. We have to do it. We couldn't do anything else. Everything that I say and do this morning, I do looking at my life and what you would do in it this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.